to live on a cloud somewhere with Jesus in heaven playing a harp. That is not an accurate picture of where this whole thing is heading. Where this is heading is heaven is coming to earth. And this is the picture of that happening. The New Jerusalem descends upon the earth, and heaven and earth become one. Right now, like when we pray for somebody to be healed that's sick, we're praying that the reality of heaven, because everyone will be healed in heaven, the realities of heaven come to earth. That's what we're really praying. We're not really praying for God fix this person. In heaven, this person will be made whole. So we're praying that the realities of heaven come to earth. That's exactly what's happening here. The reality of heaven comes to earth. Verse 3, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. At this point in history, all these things are gone forever. I put this in here because all those things are here right now. All those things are here right now. There are tears in people's eyes. Death is the focus of the world right now. Sorrow is everywhere you look. Crying and pain are a reality for the earth right now. All these things are a reality for the culture we live in. All these things exist right now and are a reality for us. And the current cultural storm is our coming to grips with that reality. Ever since this started, the COVID pandemic started, what is it, over 3 months ago now. Can you believe this has been going on for 3 months? If you are in business or if you're a student right now, you know that it's a reality. Most of us in this room are somewhat unaffected by it, but it's been a game changer for the church. It really has. It's caused us to do everything differently. And there's a certain nature in the church that's a little rebellious, like I was talking about earlier, and we want to fight it. We want to say, no, this is more important. I don't care what the risk is. I want to be with the people of God. These are my peeps. I need to be with them. I need to walk with them. I need to engage with them. And so there's a struggle that's going on right now. But the storm that exists is not about the church. It's about the world. And this is a global pandemic. This is not just here, but Brazil's being hit really, really hard right now. LA just exceeded New York in the number of cases that of COVID. So the Governor Newsom in California has said that everyone wears masks now. Three of my boys are down there and their families, and they've just been, David just started his business back up on Monday, and now he has to shut it back down again. No, just the number of cases. But it's remarkable how much tension. I talked to him yesterday, and he's like, I don't know where this whole thing is going. The guy I work with, my partner's wondering whether our business is going to be able to survive because we thought we were getting back on track this week, and now we're having to pull back, and who knows when we're going to restart again. So there's a lot of anxiety, a lot of fear, and a lot of uncertainty about what's going on. So last week I talked about what was going on under the surface. Right now, things that were under the surface are coming to the top. I have no idea. I was going to look and try to figure out what was going on at Mount St. Helens before it blew. But there was a lot going on in that mountain for months before it blew. And I remember driving down I-5 and looking up at the mountain, Mount St. Helens, and there was these little puffs of steam. And it was almost romantic that, oh, yes, we have a volcano that's active. You know, we've got an active volcano. And then I moved down to Reno for a while to live and work down at a hospital down there. And that's when the mountain blew. And I had just begun my relationship with Jody. And she would call me and say, you know, this is what's going on in town. And then how many of you were here after that? How many of you were born after that? How many of you were there after that? You remember, I wasn't even here, but you remember what it was like. Ash everywhere and it looking like another world, like the scene out of, you know, a movie or something like that. That was in our city. That was our mountain. And all that was underneath the surface until one day when it just couldn't be held underneath the surface anymore. And I believe that when George Floyd was killed, that was the same kind of release in our nation. And the reality is that release expressed itself not just in our nation, but a lot of nations on the earth. There were protests, and there still are protests. I think yesterday was the 23rd day of protests in Portland, every day. Saturday night, they closed I-5 southbound on the I-5 bridge. The protesters did. Friday? And the day before, they closed the Fremont Bridge. So there's a lot of emotion in all this. And I'm not going to say that there shouldn't be emotion, because there was under the surface, all this stuff was boiling for years and years and years. All these people were angry and frustrated and fearful and uncertain for years and years and years. And now it just comes bubbling up to the surface. And we're like, what just happened? What just happened? And the common expression that we have is, I can't believe this is happening in the United States. I can't believe this is happening in my world. You know, a group of protesters have taken over a portion of Seattle. Last night, somebody was shot and killed up there in that area that was closed off. I mean, this is really a dynamic shift in our culture. And it really is becoming the new normal. And everyone I talk to about where this is going and what it's going to be like in the future, no one really has a really good idea. Everyone is wondering what's going to happen. Well, I was listening to a teaching with Jody yesterday from Mike Bickle, on a teaching he did on Friday, and he was talking about the culture. And one of the things he said was he believes that we are in the early days of an escalating culture of offense. We're in the early days of an escalating culture of offense. That it's no longer people being offended, but offense is becoming part of our culture. And he believes that it started back in 2016 with the elections, when candidates on the Republican side were hurling insults at each other and saying things about each other. I remember when Rubio had trouble drinking water, and that became the focus of the primary election. That became the focus of this whole debate process. It was crazy. And we looked at each other and looked at these guys who were arguing back and forth, and we were like, can they do that in the United States? Can they do that here? We've never seen anything like this. And then the candidate for the Republicans and the candidate for the Democrats got settled, and it was Hillary and Trump, and it got even more fierce. And the words go back and forth. And he said, what the switch that came on there was that it was okay to say anything you want, anytime you want, to anybody you want, and there were no repercussions for anything we said. And I think our culture grabbed a hold of that and said, well, what does that mean for me? Does that mean I can say anything I want to anybody I want? Does that mean that I don't have to care about offending anyone, but I can just say whatever's on my mind? In this cultural climate, you'll never run out of opportunities to be offended or to offend somebody. I've never in my history as a leader in the church seen so many people and had so many people express offenses about what's going on in their relationships with other people. And that's not even taking, I mean, I haven't been to any of the protests, and I probably should, just to get a feel for what's going on. I don't have anything, there's no reason I'm not. But I should probably get a sense of what's going on in the middle of the protests if I really care about all this, if I really care about where our culture is at. Then I wouldn't have any problem with you guys being part of it either, because that's our culture. That's us. That's not somebody else we're talking about now. That's us. That's who we are. And we're not touched by it much here. There's been a few sporadic uprisings of two or three people at the Civic Center with signs. But we haven't really seen or heard or, important, felt that whole situation ourselves. Every time we see those kind of offenses happening, or people being real boisterous and loud and tearing each other apart or tearing our country apart, we say, you know, how are they getting away with this? our sense is that there has always been a rule of law and there's always been justice on the earth that's kept us safe and protected, kept us away from harm, kept us away from people who'd want to hurt us. And now people are wondering, is that still true today? If I was to be attacked by somebody, would somebody stand up and fight for me? Would there be justice if it was me? You know, I think there are people who are really wrestling with that uncertainty that revolves around that. It says in Matthew chapter 18, listen to these words, woe to the world because of offenses. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come. What Jesus is saying is, there are times of tribulation coming. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. And it makes me think, what about me? Am I offending people with what I do? Am I being offensive to people? Am I causing people to stumble? Which is really what that scripture is talking about, is stumbling your friends, your brothers and sisters. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it says this, live wisely among those who are not believers. Do you see that happening? Do you see people living wisely? Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you'll have the right response to everyone. Is that what you see happening in the church? Is that what you see happening in your family right now? I've seen so much discontent within families and people arguing and drawing a line in the sand and saying, no more, I'm not taking this anymore. I'm not putting up with you. I'm cutting off relationship with you in their families. Does this look like that? Does this look like have the right responses for everyone? So in what Mike was sharing, he received a prophetic word in May 2005, and it was a dramatic. He said that he's only received, in 30 plus years, he's only received three of these type of words, where he woke up in the middle of the night, the bed was shaking, there was thunderous sounds, there was light, and it was just a huge cataclysmic wake up. And he sat up in bed and he said these words, he declared these words, meekness is the magnet that attracts God's favor. And his wife's like, what? He goes, didn't you hear that? Didn't you hear that? No, I didn't hear anything. And those words just came out of his mouth, and it was a prophetic declaration on the earth that these things are unfolding right now. And so ever since 2005, he's understood that there's a power to meekness that is being released on the earth. God is deeply attracted to meekness. It attracts his favor, power, and blessing. So what is meekness? I think for most of us, we would say meekness is weakness. That's what we think meekness is. Meek people go, they just kind of squeak out their sentences, and they pull back and they're afraid to talk. That is not meekness. The definition of meekness is power under restraint. It's actually just the opposite. Meekness is actually power under restraint. And there are a lot of pictures of it we could paint, but I really don't want to spend the time there. I just want you to realize that meekness, did you realize that the only thing that Jesus ever said about himself, the only thing he ever used to describe himself was, I'm meek. That's the only word he used. He didn't say, I'm strong, I'm powerful, I have all authority, I can heal, I can destroy the works of the enemy. He said, I am meek. That's where he says it in Matthew chapter 11 right here. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble. And the word gentle there is the word meek. Gentle, meek, kind, forgiving. He's saying, be gentle, meek, kind, forgiving, and humble. Humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. His yoke is a yoke of meekness. So when we begin to walk under his yoke, we find ourselves walking in meekness, power under restraint. And that's a very, 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 very good thing, meekness. Jesus is so sensitive to meekness and humility that when he runs into the spirit, that's the opposite of that. What would be the opposite of humility and meekness?
Pride.
When he runs into pride, how does he respond to pride? He immediately resists it or stands against it, or even stronger, he opposes it. He opposes pride. When you walk in pride and not meekness, you actually make Jesus an enemy to your plans. He will actually resist the things that you're doing. And look at all the pride that exists in our life. I mean, when I got saved, the biggest thing I had to confront was my own pride. My own thinking that I was the center of the universe. That's what I got saved from. What I got saved from is this very thing that we're saying Jesus opposes, which is pride. I got saved from that. That my salvation was me being lifted out of pride. So it's very personal to me. And this call to walk in meekness and humility is really important right now. I believe that it's really critical for the church right now. In James chapter 6, it says he gives grace generously, and scriptures say God opposes the proud but gives more grace to the humble. We all have a measure of grace, but when we walk in humility, it's like we get a surge of grace. And grace is like two sides of a coin. One side, grace is unmerited favor. How many of you have heard that definition of grace, unmerited favor? But the other side of grace is the power to do things we can't do on our own. So when somebody says to you, I feel like God's grace is all over me because I'm able to, what they're saying is they've been given the ability to do things they can't do on their own, like love your neighbor or love the person sitting next to you right now. You know, sometimes it's not easy to love that person. Adam, don't look at Stephanie like that. That's just not fair. This is not the time to settle things that should be settled at home. when we forgive each other and make a way for each other and walk in humility with each other, there's a certain elevated grace that's given to us. It's the ability to love people that aren't lovable. And many of you know people like that. Many of you might even be in the family with people like that. And you think, how am I going to love this person? How can I possibly accept and love this person the way that they are? God opposes the proud. But listen to this. It's in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. The Lord mocks the mockers. Isn't that a crazy scripture? The Lord mocks the mockers. The mockers are those that mock are those who treat with contempt and ridicule. They're everywhere now. Mockers are everywhere. They're not mocking you and I. They're mocking God. The mockers are the ones who mock God. They treat God with contempt and pride. They treat God like he's no big deal. And so this last Monday, I was having a text conversation, which I thoroughly abhor. By the way, let me just say this publicly, and for those of you who are listening at home, if you haven't heard from me these past 3 months, I'm sorry, because it has been really hard for me to get into relationship via text and phone. And it's not that I didn't want to call people and didn't want to text people. It's not like I can't pick up a phone and text you, or I can't pick up a phone and call you, but it has been really hard. And it's just that rebelliousness inside of me that says, if I can't do it with authenticity and with passion, I'm not going to do it. And that's what I've been wrestling with, is this feeling like I can't be myself and I don't want to be somebody else, so I'm just not going to be anybody. And I built a pond instead. You know, I put all my energy into building something because I was so frustrated with the fact that I couldn't just sit down. You know, like right now, this is a big deal to me personally that you're here. It's not because you're my people. I never look at it like that. But this is like an open access, an open gateway to your heart. Every one of you that's looking at me right now, I feel like I'm close to you right now. I really do. I feel like I'm touching you right now, not because I'm a pastor and you're not, but because you're right in front of me and I can see your eyes. Somebody walked in a little earlier and they had a mask on. And I couldn't tell who it was. I literally didn't know who it was, because I couldn't see their face. Let me see your face. That's my cry right now. But it's been really, really hard, and that's has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. On Monday, this past week, I was having a conversation with somebody about, with Tex, about division in their family, in the body. They were just having a hard time with, they were getting offended by people, and they were getting frustrated, and out of frustration, and I rarely do this, Jody can tell you, because she usually censors these texts that I have. So I give them to her, and I say, does this sound too harsh? And she says, oh, absolutely, don't even think about sending that. And so I don't usually. And she, but she was at work that day. And so I wasn't mean, but I was like, I was defending the faith, you know? I was saying, this is what I think. And I shot back and I said, I've heard too many conversations that were a remnant, a small group of people, and I'm always been part of a remnant. I like remnants. Remnants are cool. I always like the little guys. You know, I like the little group that's fighting the big group. I like that. I feel like I'm alive there. So I've been part of that group, but it's I've been part of too many conversations that look where the remnant looked down at the majority and said, they just don't get it. This happens a lot where a group is has a narrow, this is actually what I wrote in the test. This is what I said. Where the group has a narrow focus, prayer, prophecy, leadership, etc. The leaders do this with each other. Prophetic people do this. Prayer people do this. Average people do this. Everybody does this. I believe it's the same spirit behind racism. And I wrote it before I even knew it. I wrote it and I knew that, like Bickle had that experience, I know I was proclaiming truth. And I felt pretty good about that. Man, that's true. It is like what's behind racism because, you know, in the protests, they're saying, you people just don't get it. Black people are saying to white people, you just don't get it. People who care about injustice say to people who don't care about injustice, you don't get it. And it's going on in the church all the time. We're looking at each other and saying, you don't get it. People with kids are saying to people that don't have kids, you don't get it. I come here for rest. Why would I want to work in the children's ministry? I came here for rest. I need a break. You know, you and the people who have raised kids say, you don't get it. I've already raised my kids. It's your turn. You know, so it's like we do this all the time in the church. And I believe it's what's behind the spirit that's pushing on people in racism. It's people who feel like they get it saying to the rest of the world, you just don't get it. And everybody does it. And I think that's the spirit behind racism. And I wrote, I hate the way it divides us. So then that conversation was a difficult conversation to have. And it really took a lot out of me. I was exhausted at the end of 3 hours having a conversation with this person. I actually met with him the next day and talked. And it was hard. It was a hard conversation. Because they were really honest with me about how they felt. I was honest with them about how I feel. And 3 hours of honesty will wear you out. It will wear you out. It's a lot easier to lie than be honest, trust me. Being honest is hard work. And it's emotional work. And so a couple days later, after I'm like gloating about the fact that I had this word from the Lord, you know, to myself. Oh, yeah, that really is the spirit behind racism. That whole idea that you just don't get it. And then I realized I'm doing that right now. I do that all the time in the church. I look at people who don't have a love for Jesus and I think you just don't get it. I look at people who don't have an understanding of the end times and think you just don't get it. You have no idea what's about to happen. I do it in Bible study when I'm around people who are we're trying to learn together and I'm thinking, though I don't say it a lot of times, I'm thinking you just don't get it. You're too immature. You don't understand. You don't get what's going on. And all of a sudden it hit me like a ton of bricks. This word I felt like the Lord gave me for somebody else was a word to me first. And ever since then, I'm like, oh no, I've really got to watch this in my life. I could be causing division in the very body that I love and want to see unity. I could be causing division in the city if I'm saying about another group of people, another church who don't meet now because they don't feel safe now and they haven't been given the permission they want from the governor now. They're just saying, we're not ready. And I could easily look at them and say, oh, you just don't get it. It's whatever you say that justifies you being having that kind of attitude that you think you're better than other people. And I think it's rampant in our culture right now. And sure, there's fear, there's anxiety, there's uncertainty, but this spirit that takes advantage of people, and it's the spirit of the enemy, it's the spirit of the Antichrist, or you could say in eschatological terms, it's the spirit of the age. This spirit that exists in our nation, this real living spirit, takes advantage of us when we say, they just don't get it. You know, the governor just doesn't get it. The president just doesn't get it. People who are praying just don't get it. I'm not going to pick on anyone because this one came right back at and said it sucks in me from the Lord. That's you. That's you doing that. And I immediately repented and said, oh, Lord, help me not be that person who causes division, even in the bride of Christ who I love. I mean, last week I was trying to figure out what the whole goal of this was, and I felt like the Lord said, the goal of this is that I'm preparing a bride for my son. You are that bride, and I'm preparing you right now. And that's, everything is focused there. Bickle says that he is preparing us for an awakening. He's awakening his bride right now. And everything they're doing at IHOP that has to do with 24/7 prayer is focused on that. We're praying that we'll have the Lord's heart, that the church will be awakened, that the bride of Christ will be awakened. So I'm not saying that I'm right and everybody else is wrong, or somebody else is right and you're not right. I'm just saying we're being prepared for something. Even right now, we're in a time of preparation right now. And what he wants to do is he wants to change the way we think. That's what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. You will be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Another, in the NLT, it says you'll be transformed. You'll experience transformation because God will change the way you think. I think it's happening right now. I think it's happening in this room right now. Just even opening this door, to this whole idea that you just don't get it, is changing the way you think. You will be more aware of it when you leave today. And it may haunt you. I'm sorry. It's not my problem. This is God's thing. It's not my thing. If he wants to haunt you about saying that and being part of that conspiracy against the bride of Christ, let him do it. I would let him do it. I'm letting him do it in my mind, in my life. I'm letting him change the way I think. Because I think it's critical right now. I do not want to be prideful. I don't need the Lord's opposition. I've already got opposition from enough people. I don't need God opposing me right now, right? So why don't we just stand here, since you've been sitting in those chairs for a long time. And I just want to pray a prayer of release over us. I want to pray a prayer of release. I want to be released, and I want you to be released from that spirit that would take advantage of, they just don't get it. I want everybody that I know to be free, and I want to be free. I need to deal with this myself first, and I have dealt with it the last couple of days. It's been a really humbling thing for me to realize that the very word the Lord gave me, I thought for someone else, was actually for me first. So, Lord, we come to you this morning for grace. We come to you this morning asking that you'd make us whole and that you'd clean our hearts so we'd be like you. This isn't a church service. This is us engaging with you. This is us. The Lord gave me a new definition for the church. It's in the notes, but a new definition for the church. And that he said, the church is those who engage with me together. We're engaging with him, engaging with the Holy Spirit, and with each other. This is church. That could happen tonight when you're at home with your family and you realize that God's in your midst. That would be the church. It could happen on a Bible study on Wednesday night or on Monday night at Evangel House at that gathering. Church could happen because there's people there who are engaging with God together. But the engagement is the center of it all. I don't want to just be a church who meets for meetings. I want to be a people who engage with God and with each other. So Lord, release that in us. Release us to be those people. Set us free from our own agenda that drives us and causes us to look down at people that we don't understand and we aren't like. We just say from our hearts that diversity is your idea, Jesus. Set us free to be who you want us to be. Amen. Amen. One note, I just remembered it as I was praying. Evangel House is not going to meet tonight because of Father's Day. They're going to meet tomorrow night here at 6. So if you want to, Miranda does a great job of just creating an atmosphere where we can do life together. And so it's just gathering together. I think we're still going through the book of John. And I just want to affirm those meetings. It's just a good time to be together. You don't have to be, you're not going to have missed out anything if you show up this Monday night. Same with the Bible study. You won't have missed out on anything. We're going through Isaiah 55 tonight, or on Wednesday. So bless you guys. Have a great day. Happy Father's Day. Yeah. As a guy who loves his 5 kids with all of his heart and misses them desperately, happy Father's Day. Bless you guys.